Good morning. It's a little chilly out there. I saw a lot of people coming in looking pretty frigid this morning. We live in a great free country where we get to make lots of choices every day. Lots and lots of choices. We get to choose where we're going to eat lunch in the next hour. I won't keep you too much longer than that. We get to choose where we're going to live. We get to choose who we're going to marry. We get to choose where we want to work. At least we have say in this. We don't always get what we want in these things, but we do have a lot of influence on it. We get to choose where we want to go to church. We get to choose what we want to spend time learning. We get to choose where we'd like to go to college. Some of you are in that process right now. We get to choose whether we want to start a business, to do that kind of thing with our lives. We can decide what kind of clothing we want to wear, what kind of style we're going to be. We can choose how we want to cut our hair. We can choose what kind of TV or media we're going to allow into our homes. Choices, choices, choices are in front of us all the time. How do we make all these decisions? So we can just kind of go along, getting swept up in the tide of life. We can say, hey, I saw a commercial on TV yesterday, so I think I'll do that. Or I was talking to a coworker at work yesterday in the hallway, and they were going to do this, so I think I'll do that. And we can just kind of go along, right? There's lots of different ways we can just kind of go along. So in some things, the Bible gives us really specific guidance as to advice for how we make these choices and which choices God wants us to make. In other things, the Bible gives us a big, wide berth in terms of choosing. And I like this verse here. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. This is one of the first Bible verses. It may even have been the first Bible verse that I memorized in college. The idea that I'm saved by grace, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I'm saved by grace. I have a lot of security and I have a lot of freedom in that. God has given us a free gift of salvation. And a single choice that I make today or tomorrow is not going to affect that. I have lots of freedom in Christ. Everything's permissible for me. But God is telling us not everything's beneficial. So these choices we make, sometimes there's bad consequences that come with this freedom. So let's take a more specific look at some of the, let's say, more spiritual choices that we make in our lives. What kind of church we want to attend? How involved we want to become with that church? How much time we want to put into developing our spiritual relationship with God? How often are we going to read the Bible? How often are we going to pray? If we have children, how are we going to teach them about our faith? How close are we going to get to the Jesus freak line? I was just sort of typing these notes up, and I like the way that sounded. How close are we going to walk to what we would consider or what others would consider being a Jesus freak? So these types of things get at a concept in the Bible called stewardship. The idea that we get to make decisions about things in our lives that directly affect us. So what does this word mean, stewardship? Sometimes Christians associate this word with just the use of money. You know, how are we going to spend our money? What are we going to do with our money? But it really stretches beyond what we do with our money. It stretches beyond what we do with everything in our lives, our time, our talent, and our treasure. So this stewardship is kind of going to be what we're talking about, this partnership with God today. And one of the first verses I want to talk about, the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so The concept here is that God owns everything. And some of you may not know, too, this is the first reference of baseball in the Bible. Baseball's coming up. I think spring training starts in like 40 days. First reference of baseball in the Bible in the big inning. In the big inning. Baseball reference for you guys. But we're going to move on from there. Genesis 2:8 says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." And so what's being established here is we get to partner with God. This is a partnership that God has created with us to take care of what he has given us in the earth. And so stewardship encompasses something more broadly than money. Right, it gets at, I'm just going to name a few, our physical bodies and minds, right? We need to think about what we feed our minds, nutrition, exercise come to mind. We're to be good stewards of our bodies. Our spirit, we have a responsibility to nurture our spirit, working out our salvation. Our families, our spouse, our children, brothers, sisters, parents. Our jobs, we have responsibilities to our bosses and employees. And then going specifically at what God was saying here, we have responsibility to the environment, the earth, our neighborhood, to be good stewards of what God has given us. So when you become a partner with somebody, if somebody asks you to become a partner with them in business, that's kind of a place of esteem, right? That's more than saying, hey, I want to hire you as an hourly employee. For 10 bucks an hour or whatever, and can you do this specific job? God is saying that he wants to form a partnership with us in this stewardship adventure. That's a position of honor and esteem. And so we got a definition here from Webster's. Webster's definition of stewardship is the responsibility of managing the assets or affairs or property of someone else. So if it's all God's and we're put here to help with that, we have a responsibility to manage it. One of my favorite definitions of stewardship I've used before, stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. So that's Ron Blue. It's not just the use of these resources for any old reason. It's to consider, what would God have me to do? What would God have you to do with your time, with your money, with your talent? What would he have you do with that? And fortunately, and I think this is, you know, one of the great things about the way God created the earth, the answer is not the same for you as it is for me. The answer can be different for each of us. And like I said, Scripture gives us a wide berth on some of these things. You can be creative in the way that you're going to use God's talent, treasure, and time for his purposes. And that's kind of cool. There's a quote here that I like. Life is not just a few years to spend on self-indulgence and career advancement. It's a privilege, a responsibility, and a stewardship to be lived according to a much higher calling. That's from Elizabeth Dole. So if we can kind of get this idea into our minds that life is more... The life has a bigger purpose to it, and God wants us to accomplish something with our time here on earth. 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it is. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, any of us. But God is asking us to do something with our life here on earth. And if we can get our hands around that and get a vision for what he wants, it can transform your life. So the next few minutes, I want to spend looking at some verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which talk about some key principles of stewardship. The passage is mainly talking about money, but it easily expands beyond that. But I thought it would be a good sort of example for us to look at to get our hands around this idea. So for those of you who've been at Crossroads for a while or have attended our on-ramp membership class, you know that we're not in the habit of asking for money here at Crossroads. Well, all that's going to change today. I'm just kidding. We're not in the habit of asking for money. We don't pass an offering plate. You haven't seen one of those go around here before. From time to time, we will make special note of some missionary projects or something we're doing that you can funnel money to, but we're really not asking for money as a church. You should only give, so, and the reason we do that is because we don't want you to give money to Crossroads because we ask you to do it. That's not the reason you should be giving money to Crossroads or any other church or any other charity. We want you to give money if you feel like God is directing you to do it. And you feel convicted from Scripture, convicted in taking it to prayer to God. That's how you should do it. And that's how you can do it with a cheerful heart. Because otherwise, if we're putting the plate in front of you, you might not be doing it with a cheerful heart. Guess what? God doesn't need your money that badly. He wants you to do it with a cheerful heart. And if you can do it in the right way, then that's the way to give. So on the other hand, we don't shy away from teaching about this subject either. And the reason why is because if we did, we wouldn't be being good stewards of our job as Bible teachers. The Bible has 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith. There's 2,000 verses on money in the Bible. And we're going to be talking about why that's the case. So we don't shy away from teaching this, but we're not going to force and try to coerce you to give money either. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just going to look at a few verses there and a few key principles. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians. So he's writing to the Corinthians church, and he's talking to them about an offering that he wants to collect from the church to help the church in Jerusalem. This is the mother church in Jerusalem, right? They've been persecuted. They've been ostracized from the Jewish community. So they're hungry and they're poor, to just put it bluntly. And Paul is asking the Corinthian church, would you collect an offering to help? And he goes in and he starts talking about how he wants them to do this. So in 2 Corinthians 8, first four verses, it says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." So he's talking to the Corinthians about another church, this church in Macedonia, Philippi, those types of places. And he's talking to them about that. "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." There's a lot in there. We could spend the whole time just talking about that, but he's using the Macedonian or the Philippian church as an example for the Corinthians. He says that God gave them a special grace in verse 1, that God put it in their hearts, gave them something. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. So God put it in their hearts to want to give. That's how it should be done, right? And he's telling the Corinthians this, that there was a special grace that God gave the Macedonian churches, even though they were in poverty, that he still gave them this grace. And if Paul says they were in poverty, it must be pretty bad, because what that guy went through, he didn't have much money. And if he says somebody's poor, they're poor. They didn't give out of their surplus or abundance, they gave out of their poverty. So they pleaded with Paul to give out of their extreme poverty. That just blows my mind. What do we mean by poverty today? Right? So I just got a few statistics here. If you have a household income in your house, a yearly household income of $10,000 or greater, you are in the top 15% of the richest people in the world. $10,000 or greater household income living in the United States. You're in the top 15% of the richest people in the world. If you have a household income of $35,000 or more, in the United States, you're in the top 5% richest people in the world. If you have a household income greater than $45,000, You're in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. And so these are people that didn't even have the lowest level of what we're talking about. Much, much less than $10,000 a year is what they would have had in today's dollars. And they pleaded for Paul to give. Let's go on to the next verse. This is just kind of a flyover here of some principles. 2 Corinthians 8:5, we're just going to kind of tick down through these. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. If God doesn't have your heart, he doesn't want what's in your hand. Just to put it very simply, God wants our hearts before our money. They gave themselves first to God and then followed his will for their lives with the rest of it. God wants our hearts before our money. If you look at money as a symbol for where our hearts are, it's very similar to other symbols that are used in the church. We have two other common symbols. The water as baptism, as a symbol for baptism. And we also have bread and wine as symbols at the Lord's Supper for the Lord's death. So our heart is kind of like one of those symbols, right? That where our heart is, there that's where our money is going to go. That's what we're going to use our time on, our resources, our talent. Remember, think of this as more than just money. It's time. What do you spend your time on? You got talents. We each have spiritual gifts and talents that God gave us. What do you do with those? And then we have money. What do we do with that? So we're kind of talking about those three things. And just to sum it up here, the use of our time and money is a reflection of the attitude that is in our hearts. Stewardship, how we use God's resources for God's plans, that is a reflection of Jesus' lordship in our lives. This is a question of, what do you really think is important? Where do we really value? And that's where we're going to follow with our lives. Let's go on to the next. We're going to skip a couple verses and go to verse 8. So 2 Corinthians 8:8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So this is really significant point here. I am not commanding you. Crossroads, I am not commanding you. So Paul could very easily appeal to the tithing laws of the Old Testament, right? There were laws in the Old Testament that said, there were multiple types of tithes in the Old Testament. And a tithe is what? 10%. I actually went through once and I added up all the tithes, so-called tithes that they were supposed to give in the Old Testament. There's actually three of them, and it actually adds up to 23%, roughly. So if you want to rely on the Old Testament law to be your guide for how much you should give, 23% is your number. What Paul said is, I'm not commanding you. He's not going back and referencing all those tithing laws. He's just not doing it. And I'm not doing that here to you today. I'm not commanding you. He's asking the Corinthians to give out of their willingness, not 10%, which would be one tithe, not 20%, which would be two, or not that extra 3%, which would get you that third law in there. He's not saying that. So my comment here is, when tithing grows up, it's called giving. That's where we're at, living in the age of grace in the New Testament. I don't believe that we're under the tithing law in the New Testament in the age of grace. It's a good reference to understand and to know, you know, God kind of threw something out there, 10%. It's not a bad thing to know and understand as a Christian in the New Testament that that's out there. But I don't think we're under that law anymore. Might be a good starting point. That's all I'll say about it. So stewardship says, I mean, if you want to go back to the tithing law says that 10% or that 23%, that's God's, and the rest of it is mine. The other 90%, the other 77%, that's mine. That's what tithing says. Stewardship says it's all God's. It's all his. All 100% should come to bear on what's in our hearts about our beliefs about God. And Paul's asking them to show the sincerity of their love, to prove their love by taking part in this offering for the Jerusalem church. Let's skip a couple more verses. We'll go to verses 11 and 12. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So no one is to give what they don't have. You're not to go out and take a loan or borrow money to give to the church. God knows what you have. That he knows what I have. He knows what each of you has. And he's blessed each of us in different ways. I want to take a little diversion from 2 Corinthians and take a look at this verse in Luke, this little parable in Luke. Luke 21:4, this is called the parable of the widow's mite. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This little story can tell us a bunch of things. Number one, you don't have to feel bad about what you can give to the church. Jesus never teaches that in the Bible, right? That there's some little bit that you can give that you should feel bad about giving that, right? This story is meant to counteract that, right? That the absolute amount of what you're giving is not the point here. Jesus is saying that the amount of money is not important, but he brings in this idea of proportionality, that he recognizes that each of us have different means and that we're to participate according to our means. It should not be a source of shame that you can only give the two copper coins. It should not be a source of pride that you can give a big wad of bills, right? That's not the point here. Either way, it should be done proportionately as God leads us. Then we can do it with a smile on our face, that we understand the principles that God's trying to teach here. We're not under the law. Did you get that? We're not under the law on this. We're to give out of a cheerful heart according to what God has given us. So God expects us to give proportionately is what's being taught in these two passages here. We're going to skip ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a couple of verses here I want to look at, or one verse. Verse 5 through 7. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Each man or woman should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Are you getting the sentiment here? Verse after verse, section after section of Scripture, it's not about doing this out of guilt. It's about saying, what has God given me in my life? What direction has he taken me? And how does he want me to use my time, my talent, and my treasure? And so the point here is God loves a cheerful giver. And so if you're serving here at Crossroads, nothing makes me happier than to see people serving, and I know that they're doing it willingly and cheerfully. Now, every task that has to be done here at Crossroads isn't necessarily a fun task, right? There are just certain things that have to be done, but I would like, my goal is, as a shepherd of the church, my goal would be to try to get as many people as possible serving in an area that they can feel joyful serving in. That's when things really work the best in the church. So God loves a cheerful giver. 1 Corinthians 16 says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So Paul keeps referencing how he's worked with these churches. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. So it's this proportionality again, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So the point here is set something aside each week, whatever you're going to cheerfully determine that you're going to do, and then follow through on it so that Paul didn't want to have to ask them. And we don't ask you as believers here at Crossroads. We don't ask you to give money. And so that's what Paul is saying. So we're trying to really follow a scriptural principle here. You know, we call ourselves a New Testament church. What does that mean? Well, it means we try to follow the New Testament. And it's amazing how clear the guidance is here with regard to how we use our, how we deal with the concept of stewardship. There's a story about a couple of guys that were talking about their approach to giving. One man said, here's how I decide how much to give. I cash my paycheck in small bills. Then I go home, draw a circle on the floor. I throw the money into the air, and whatever falls back into the circle is God's. Okay, so that's one way to do it. Another guy said, I think my way is even better. On payday, I cash my check in small bills. When I get home, I toss the money in the air, and whatever God catches, he can keep. So I wouldn't recommend either of these two ways. The point is that you should have some way, right? As opposed to just no way, right? And sort of dealing with it ad hoc when the moment comes, or in the case of here at Crossroads, the moment never really comes because we're not asking you, right? But you should have some plan on how you're going to manage this in your life so that you can be a cheerful giver. And whatever that plan is, it should be a plan that you're comfortable with. So God expects us, the principle here, expects us to give regularly and systematically. That's the message that's being conveyed. Next verse, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So this is kind of the acid test, isn't it? Do we support something sparingly? Do we give something generally of our time or our talent? Marketing firms on Madison Avenue know this principle really well. So a new Star Wars movie just came out, right? The earth is blanketed with Star Wars right now, right? I think a couple of weeks ago on TV, TNT did like 24-hour Star Wars marathons. They just showed like all six of them in a row for like a week, 24 hours a day, right? It was just all Star Wars. Star Wars is being advertised at fast food places on the cups. Kids and children in Afghanistan probably know there's a new Star Wars movie coming out. What does Madison Avenue know about this principle? That if they cast a broad net, the returns are going to be big, right? You put the money in, you put the time in, you put the advertising buckos out there, get everybody all excited about Star Wars, and the box office on opening weekend, what did it come in at? 110 million or whatever, billion, 110 million? It was huge, right? They get this principle. We as Christians should get this principle as well, with what we're doing for God the payback is going to be according to what we put into it. Generations of people can be affected by your giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure. God is no man's debtor. Whatever you put in, you're going to get back. It may not be in this life necessarily, but you got a reward coming to you in heaven. We're going to be talking about that in just a minute. So the principle here is, give generously and expect God to multiply it. He is no man's debtor. There's two benefits to this. One is There's an earthly benefit. And I'm going to make a statement here that I think is true based on my study of the scripture and my observation of humans. If you don't make the most of the talent God gave you, you will be unfulfilled in this life. That's the story. You can have all this stuff at your disposal, and if you don't use it, you're not going to be fulfilled. You're going to be one of those Christians that goes through life feeling like, wow, there's got to be something more than this. Well, use the talent that God gave you. Talent, time, treasure. That's an earthly benefit. The better steward you are, the greater your happiness is going to be in this life. You need to use what God gave you. The principle, here's a guy burning, lighting a cigar with $100 bills. 1 Timothy talks about that. This is the second benefit. We talked about the earthly benefit. Now we're going to talk about the eternal benefit. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There are some future benefits. The Bible teaches there are rewards in eternity based on how we managed what God gave us here on earth. If you're faithful with a few things here on earth, God says you'll be faithful in eternity, and he will be faithful to you and give you more. So we're kind of like on a trial run right now for what is to come in heaven. The eternal reward is live with a heavenly perspective and invest for eternal rewards, not earthly ones. That's the principle. And so now I've kind of shared with you what I want to share with you in as far as scripture. Now I want to present you with a specific opportunity. In your bulletins, you have a handout entitled Scripture Memory Program or something like that. I want to talk about that for a moment. I would like to offer each of you an opportunity today and for the next several months to practice being good stewards of your time and of the scripture. So last fall, we spent several months as a church reading through the book and teaching through the book, The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. And there's an opportunity that came out of that book for me. Chapter 10 was titled The Place of Personal Discipline. And he talked about three things in chapter 10, or of three things of many. He said that training was really important, that we need to train ourselves to be godly. And the three things about training that he said were reading, studying, and memorizing scripture. And so I thought, okay, this could just be one of those things that, you know, do we read this and say, oh, that's a nice thought, put it away and forget about it. I was really convicted about this, and I was determined to not let the opportunity pass. I want to take advantage of doing something about this, and I want to give the opportunity to the church that we don't just look at something like this and say, oh, yeah, we know what we should be doing as good stewards, read, study, memorize scripture, and then we just don't do anything about it. So we're going to give everyone an opportunity to do something about this, and I'm inviting you to join me. Psalm 119, I don't think I put it up here. Psalm 119:11, it's written on your handout. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorizing scripture is the best tool that we have for not sinning. I believe that. And I think that's what Psalm 119:11 is telling us. I was thinking about what a nice point he made in the book about this, and then I just really felt convicted about wanting to do something about this. So we're going to introduce a scripture memory program, a voluntary scripture memory program to the church this morning. Here is the plan. Today in church, Rick, you want to hold up your baggie? Rick has envelopes with verses in them. And if you would like to participate in the Scripture Memory Program, you can, Rick will be hanging around here after church. You can come up and get one of these brightly colored envelopes. And inside those envelopes, you're going to find a topical Scripture Memory Program, and it's going to have these first two series of verses in it. So in each series, there's six sections, and there's two verses for each section. So there's 24 verses in each series. So if you were to memorize all the verses in Series A, that would be 12 verses in each series. There's 12 verses in Series A, and there's 12 verses in Series B, and that's what's inside of each one of these envelopes that Rick has in his hands this morning. So if you'd like to participate in this, all you have to do is get one of these envelopes from Rick. And our recommendation is that you would do one verse, at least one verse per week. Some of them are really, really tiny verses, and you'll probably want to do more than one that week. Some of them are a little longer. Some of them are actually two verses combined. But the recommendation would be to at least do one verse a week. And I'm also looking for volunteers this morning, not only to participate in the Scripture Memory Program, but to be listeners. So the idea is when you memorize a verse, you come next Sunday and you find a listener and you recite that verse to them word perfectly. And they listen, you know, they look at the card, you hand them the card, they look at the card and they read the verse while you're reciting it, and then they give you a little check. And they're just kind of keeping track of, you know, how many verses you've done. So we have an idea of how many verses are being memorized. So I'm looking for listeners. I need a handful of listeners this morning. And I'll give you a little tally sheet for next week. And then you can be one of those people that people are going to be seeking out to say, hey, can you listen to my verse? And so I'm looking for a few of those types of people as well. Now, there's also three more series beyond this, which are not in your envelopes today, but Rick, I'm grateful for Rick for printing these out over the weekend. He will be printing some more out for me. There's three more sections of 12 verses each. So if you looked at all five of these sections, that would be 60 verses. And we're going to give prizes for everybody who completes a section, a series. We're still trying to work on what those prizes are. But all in total, there's going to be 60 verses. You don't have to do all of them. We're going to keep this going through the end of May. So you roughly have about 20 more weeks or so. If you wanted to do all 60 verses, you'd have to do like three verses a week. That's a lot, but some of you have really good brains for memorizing stuff. It wouldn't be that big of a challenge. And you're going to find that many of these verses you already know. You just don't know maybe the verse call out or whatever, but you kind of know what they are already. So we're going to be giving you the opportunity to get more series in a couple of weeks once we, you know, get going on this current group. There's an opportunity here today to act on something that we learned in the Pursuit of Holiness series. So I'm asking for two things this morning. One is, would you take an envelope and start memorizing some verses? You get those from Rick. Number two is, if you'd like to be a listener and have people come up to you at church on Sunday mornings or maybe once in a while call you during the week or something like that and say, hey, I need to tell you my verse, I need a few listeners, maybe a handful of listeners. So let's just kind of step back for, and we're going to be continuing this through May, by the way, if I didn't say that, through May. So we started out this morning talking about choices. We all got lots of choices to make every day. Having God's perspective on stewardship is critical to making good godly choices. He doesn't give us specific, thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that on everything we have to make choices about every day. He gives us a wide berth. Everything is permissible. Not everything is beneficial. You now know the basics about stewardship. It's not a complicated subject. The new year, we're 1 week into the new year, is a great time to make a fresh start. So maybe use this today to take an honest look at where you're spending your time, your money, and your talent, and ask God to help you make any necessary changes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this just clear words in Scripture about this subject. Lord, you didn't make this complicated. It's pretty easy to understand this stuff. It's harder to deal with our hearts, though, to deal with our heart and our sin and our rebellion and our pushback against this all the time. That's in our nature. And we're not going to get rid of that until heaven. But Lord, I ask you to help us to become better stewards of what we do with our time, our talent, and our treasure. Lord, I pray for each person here and myself as well. Help us to have your perspective on what you want us to do with our money and our time and our gifts. Father, thank you for these clear words in Jesus' name. Amen.